Okay, what to do on the worst day of your life. This is part two, so maybe this is what to do on the second worst day of your life. I think Steve Kramer coined that one. But how many were not here last week? You didn't get to hear. Okay, well, please listen to the MP3 off our website. I think that'll help you. I'm going to just briefly go over some things from last week because it's somewhat important that we have a bit of a handle on it, but if you want to hear it all, you go on the website and check it out. And I want to start with 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 5. How many of you here honestly believe that you're important to God? I hope you do, because God is for you. I think if you leave here with one thought today, understand that God is not against you. He's on your side. He's for you. He wants good things in your life. And just because good things don't always happen doesn't mean he did it, okay? Know that God has got your back covered, but you also have to walk with him along the way. It's a story about David and his Ziklag. Now, when you hear the term Ziklag, that is our code word for bad things. The worst day. And some of us say, yeah, how about plural worst days? Well, Ziklags then. But David... you have to understand the history with David. 15, anointed by the prophet to be the next king of Judah and eventually Israel, and was the least likely to succeed, was the last one to be looked at. That's the one God says I want, 15-year-old guy that's out on the sheep singing songs to sheep, you know? That's what God sees as a king. And so he had this, in Bethlehem where this happened, he had this Bethlehem prophecy. Okay? And the prophecy was to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. That was his destination, but he had to go through a lot of things. That was 14 years later, 15 years later, and he had Ziklags in between. And yet he was told by God he was going to be the next king, but it sure didn't feel that way. And here's what David had to go through, not knowing that God was still going to provide the other for him. Okay, this is the stuff he went through. So David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it, and they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. So when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail. Oh, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord, his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And God answered, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, David had just been through some bad things, very bad, lost everything. And, you know, as we say in the vernacular, all hell broke loose in his life. Lost everything that counted to him. He was already a bit in exile, dodging the spears of the mad king Saul, who wanted him dead out of jealousy. And he said, well, God, I'm supposed to be anointed the next king. And, you know, sometimes we've got to stir ourselves up for the impossible. We have to stir ourselves up and begin to see what God sees. Because sometimes we can't see. I mean, you look down here, I was looking earlier, the fog's lifted now, but there was a fog out there. I know there's a bridge way down there, but I couldn't see it. And sometimes it's that way in our life. There are things God has ahead for us, but we just can't see it yet. And of course, the enemy, the devil, we do have one called the devil, fallen angel from heaven, trying to destroy our party a little bit. And he wants things to happen in our life. Now, how we handle those things depends on whether we are victorious or not. Because God always has the way out. Always has a way out. I like what Corey Ten Boom used to say. There's no pit so deep that God isn't deeper. God's always there, and he's ready and willing to throw us the rope if we're willing to grab onto it and look up. And one of my favorite movie scenes that, you know, how many are Braveheart fans? You like the movie Braveheart? You know, God really wants us to have that same kind of attitude in our situations at times. It's so often that we run into things and we get the wind knocked out of us. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? You know what that's like? You just can't breathe. I mean, you just lay there. And sometimes the devil gives us such a punch, and our life can give us such a punch that we feel like the wind's knocked out of us. Like these guys, you know. Of course, you see the end. Of course, they win, you know. But it's the same with God. If we stick with him through our Ziklags, and if we look to him, if we get a word from him, if we just like pursue, like David got a word from God. And he said, okay, either this is real or it's not. If it's real, I have to act on it. And he did. And we'll discover that here in a minute. You know, we saw the beginning of David's bad day, that Ziklag disaster. And you know, here's the thing about Scripture. These aren't just historical stories. You know what I mean? There's some kind of chronology of events that are supposed to impress us from history. But these are stories about real people that have to deal with us. It's worth imitating in our life. These are things that we can apply because God didn't do this just so we could read about David. He says, this is for you. This is about your life, your Ziklags. He said, what I've done here, I can do again because he's God. Or else he wouldn't have put it in here. It's more than history. It's about life. And it's about us. You know, last week when we started talking about David losing everything, you know, he had a 600-man army. These were losers from the town there. And these were people that were criminals. They were mercenaries. They weren't the best, you know. But David had been training and I'm sure teaching them in the things of God. And they were beginning to realize they were somebody in Christ, somebody in God. And it was a prophetic model. Because how he responded to this Ziklag is how we need to respond in our Ziklags. It's a prophetic model on how to make the exceptional choice for faith, and encounter God's restorative power in the middle of our deep personal tragedy situations. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. I hope we smell good in Christ. And some people, it's a stench. And others, it's a fragrance, the Bible says. But it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal entry. And I shared last week, the Romans, when they beat their foe, they would come into town, they threw a big party, dun, 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 all their armies, and they'd be dragging in their defeated foe behind them, usually naked, humiliated. That was the whole thing, was to humiliate the enemy. It was a triumphal entry. And that's what Christ is saying. He's leading us constantly in triumphal entries. We have a defeated foe, but we have to realize we're on the winning side. Colossians 2:15 says that that's not it, but it's okay. The devil is defeated, and we are now victorious from all his influence, but it doesn't always feel like it, does it? There are things we come up against at times, so wait, but God, this isn't supposed to happen to me, and yet it does. Doesn't always feel like. Sometimes I said, you know, our life feels more like a death march instead of a triumphal victory parade coming into Jerusalem. We talked about weeping last week. You saw when we read the verse, David's men, all 600 of them, hardened battle-weary killers, wept until they had no more strength to weep for their families. Their families were gone. Their houses were burned. Their wealth was destroyed. These men wept till they had no more strength at all. And you know something? 2,000 years ago, I'm sure Jesus was born in tears. Most babies, when they come out, cry. Last time I checked. Most of them do. But there's going to be a time coming when the same Jesus will appear, and the Bible says he will wipe away all tears. He's the healer of man's condition. He's the deliverer of our life. He is the eternity of our soul. So on the worst day of your life, it is okay to weep, David did. But although there may be weeping for a night, when the morning comes, it's time to rise up in faith. Should be a dawn of faith. We need to stop weeping, start believing. Because that Ziklag experience can be a defining moment in our life. I know people, you do too. They're still living in Ziklag. They're still bemoaning the loss. They're sitting in their ashes and they're not going anywhere. I saw a story this a couple years ago. There's a man in his 70s in New York City, and he didn't get along well with his family, so he was kind of estranged. And they found him dead 13 months later. No one checked on this guy for 13 months. It shows his relational status. But when they finally went in, the TV was on. The remote control was still in his hand. And because of the conditions in the room, he was mummified. So it was like, isn't that like a lot of people? They just sit there. They sit in their death. You know what I mean? I mean, what a testimony to television. You know, brain dead forever with the remote still in his hand. But I think in our lives, we have to be careful. We can just sit in our ashes. We can just sit there and do nothing, and it won't go away. So there's a time to get up, you know, and to turn that tragedy into triumph. Because our Ziklag experiences, they have the ability to catapult us into a whole new dimension of blessing if we will allow it. I don't know how many of you are here, but that would say, there are times in my life that at the time I was going through them, they really stunk. But now that I look back, I can see there was something that profited from that. Anyone here can agree with me on that? Hopefully so. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. So just count on it. So we must be careful not to let Ziklag moments in our lives define us and keep us ensnared in its ashes. We saw how bitterness and revenge began to creep into the hearts of David's men. They wanted to stone him, the blame game, everyone else's fault but yours, David. You got us here. You're the one with this crazy idea that you're going to be king. We followed you, and now look at what we have, nothing. It's time for you to die. Bad idea, David. You're going to die. So you have to be careful about bitterness, a bitter spirit. If you allow trouble to make you bitter, you will only get much worse trouble. It's just a seed that develops in our life. We have to be careful. And that's why Jesus had forgiveness as a central theme. And last week we prayed for that. Some of you responded to that prayer. And we prayed at the end for the situations in our life, because forgiveness will keep us, unforgiveness rather, bitterness will keep us in our Ziklag ashes, sitting there, not doing it, just like the mummy with the remote control. Ziklags do not destroy our lives. It is the bitterness that follows if we don't deal with it that destroys our life. The woe was me, you know. Forgiveness can save our life from being defined by the evil that has befallen us. So no more victim mentality. Because it can transform. Forgiveness can take a victim and turn you into a hero. So what is the Ziklag significance? The Ziklag is that temporary interim in-between place between the Bethlehem prophecy and the Jerusalem destiny of your life. Each one of us is called. Each one of us is anointed by God. They say, no, no one's prayed over. It doesn't matter. God says he's got a reason for your existence. There is a plan. There's a real reason that you're walking around taking up air. God says there is a plan. That Bethlehem prophecy for your life is completed by your Jerusalem destiny. David knew one day he was supposed to be king, but he couldn't see it. And the Ziklags are there to try to trip us up, to not so that we give in, give up, and do not realize the destiny for which God has called us. And that's a shame. So many people settle for being the mummy. And God has called us to do much more. Triumphal entries we read earlier. So we talked about remembering your anointing. You can mourn and weep, but don't stay there. Get back up. So now we're going to start with this week for the new stuff. Got a lot of stuff, guys. So bear with me. And I'm just praying that the Lord the anointing of the Lord will just, through his word and the things that are done today and said today, will revolutionize your life. Not because of me, but because of him. The things that he wants to do in our life are far greater than anything I could ever describe or even try to think about. So my best attempt is very weak at best to communicate that concept. So just bear with me. So let's start the story some more with 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Remember what we said. David was so greatly distressed because the men were talking and stoning him, and each one was bitter in spirit because of his loss, his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Key. David found strength in his God. He didn't find strength in the distractions of the other people that were accusing him. He didn't run away. He didn't look at his horoscope. He didn't get out the Ouija board. He inquired of God. He found his strength in God. How would someone like David at 15, who was writing songs to sheep and singing to God, well, he wasn't writing songs to sheep. That sounds weird. He sang songs to God, but the sheep had to hear it. This guy had a lot of practice with this. So what do you think this guy would do to be strengthened in the Lord? He would worship his God. That's why you may say, oh, he's always talking about standing, raising, worshiping God. That's because when we worship God, things happen in our life that no one can replace, no one can invent. It's the God thing. Only God can plant those things in our heart and life. When we open ourselves up because we're not so convinced that, this is more important to stay like this than this. When we're ready to release to God everything, God says, good, I can release something to you. The highway is open. I have a straight line right here. That's why it's so important. And David knew the secret of worship. So one of the things you need to do on the worst day of your life is to worship God, to praise God, even in the middle of all the problems. David found strength in the Lord. You know, it was a matter of days after this that David was going to be crowned as king of Judah. He didn't have a clue. He was in the middle of the worst day of his life. Life was destroyed. People were wanting to kill him now. And he didn't know that 3 days later he'd be crowned king. But it all depended how he reacted to his Ziklag. If he sits in his ashes and sucks his thumb, nothing's going to happen. He'll lose his family. He'll lose everything. He'll lose the crown because he would have lost hope and faith in what God had already told him. So he did what he knew that worked from the past. He sought strength from his Lord. In the middle of all the threats, he took it upon himself. He didn't have a TV with Joel Osteen smiling real big. Gling. He didn't have that. He had guys wanting to kill him. And yet he was able to say, I'm making a decision to find my strength in God. And he did just that. He took it upon himself. I pulled out his guitar. I'm sure it was a guitar. One like this. I'm sure he had an amplifier. He had a crank, with a generator or something. Or sheep running in a thing and generating. But, and he began to praise God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. Guys, there's going to be times in our life when no one's going to encourage you. And matter of fact, they're going to do everything to pull you down. And you've got to be able to encourage yourself. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. But we have to take it upon ourselves to react to him. Faith is engaging and connecting with God. That's what faith is. Connecting with God. Engaging with God, the things that he's declared for our life. So when your strength is not enough and your world is, spiraling out of control, that is the time when you really need to rely on him. Because you're probably not going to think straight on your own. So you got to get your head straight in him. He learned that secret of standing on that rock of the unchangeable God, even when everything else was sliding away. So that number three, what to do on the worst day of your life, decide to praise him. In the midst of your situation, you have three? There should be three. There you go. Decide to praise him right in the middle of your situation because he's still worthy. You can't let the raiding party of the devil, the attacker, keep you from praising God and rob you of his strength when you need to be strengthened the most. You see, the devil, he's so sly. The Bible says, and most of you know this probably, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What can he take from you that's worth anything? Your joy in the Lord, your relationship with God is what he wants to rob. Because he's a spoil sport. He was cast from heaven already because he wanted to be God. So all he can do now is make war against God's seed. Who's the seed? The children of God. People. All he can do is attack that which he can touch, you see. But we are stronger than him in Jesus. So if we allow depression to set in, it can easily go from the emotional, psychological, to the spiritual realm. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, the devil will use any way he can. He is a burglar. He's a thief. You think he comes through the front door always? No. He'll come down the chimney. He'll come through a side window. He'll come through an air vent. Anything that he can find that you allow him entrance in, he will use for his advantage. Always. Because he's a liar and he's a cheat and he's out to destroy you, and he'll do all he can to keep you from fulfilling your destiny, your Jerusalem completion in God. That's all he can do. The devil will use those low times when you're an easy target to bring strongholds in. Now, there are strongholds, spiritual strongholds. He will use those in our low times, bring in strongholds that have the ability to habitually ruin our life. We're not careful. We don't deal with it properly. Unchecked depression can open the door for spiritual oppression, just like blood in the water draws sharks. You know what I mean? Now, some of you have dealt with depression. Maybe some of you say, well, I think I'm there. I know a lot of people have dealt with depression. Lots of people. Taking Prozac and all kinds of stuff. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm just saying that when we let emotional, psychological things overtake our life and we don't begin to look up and get restored in him and pursue and overtake and restore, the devil says, good, I've got you right where I want you. I'm going to just beat you down. Nothing he would love more than see someone jump off the bridge and end their life. Nothing more he would love. So sometimes, like David, we must stir up an attitude of praise to overcome the attacks of the enemy, even when we don't feel like it. I'm sure I've heard this somewhere. It's probably some little cute American saying, but your attitude will affect your altitude. But it's still true. Your attitude affects your altitude. If you think down here, you're going to stay down here. If you think up here, you're going to be up here more. Now, is that easy? Am I like that every day? No. But I know I need to think that way. I need to attempt that every day. I need to try to think that way because that's God's way for my life. So our worship can turn out mourning into dancing. Can turn our mourning into dancing. Are miracles birthed out of the probable or the impossible? I think to be called a miracle has to be an impossible. Because if it's just improbable, it means, well, 20% could happen, 80% not. Well, that's the natural. But this is supernatural. God can do the miraculous in the impossible, which is above anything that seems normal to us. Because when we worship God in the middle of our Ziklag, can you imagine how much that bothers the enemy? What? She just lost her mother. Her dog just got run over by a steamroller. Her hamster's got the flu. And she's still praising God. Can you imagine what that does to him? If you got a hamster, I'm not picking on hamsters. But, you know, when you praise God in the middle of your Ziklags, it didn't work. You know, the devil's got to get frustrated. Because he realized you're still connected. He hasn't been able to snip that line. Jeremiah says this. I don't think you, do you have it? Maybe you don't. Boy, we're running behind. There we go. Sing with joy. Now the boldness thing I did, that's me. But I want to emphasize that. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Another thing, David's Psalm 34, 1 through 7. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Always. That's pretty often. Always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. In other words, you're Ziklag, you're afflicted, rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him, they're radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard him. That's good to know, huh? God's no respecter of persons. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. In the last week, I shared just briefly about Paul and Silas in jail. Midnight, I think it says, something like that. They're in stocks, you know, and their legs are bound in these wooden bars. I guess they are stocks. All the other prisoners were around them, and they were singing to God. They chose to worship God, even in that Ziklag moment. And all the other prisoners began to hear. And a spirit of encouragement began to well up in there. And it says about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. You don't have this glory. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake. It says that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. I wonder how that happened. The impossible, not the probable. The impossible happened because people chose to worship in the middle of a Ziklag, and other people were affected by it too, as you can see. Even the jailer came in running and said, "What must I do to be saved?" I mean, and prepared him a meal, and I mean, the whole thing changed. The whole situation changed. So we need to get our focus off ourselves and our problems and refocus, reorient our vision. And get a new freedom in the middle of the ashes. It will give us that clear heart to hear from our Father the strategy that he wants to put in our lives to restore us. Let's look at what David did next. But before we do, how many remember the memory verse from last week? We have one. One. Come on. Anyone? How's it start, Glory? Well, yeah, you're cheating. You're looking on the screen. Gosh, come out in Jesus' name. Okay, go ahead and put it on the screen. But here's the reason. You know what? If you don't have a Bible, get one. They're free in the back on the table. Read this word. David took it upon himself to be encouraged, to be strengthened, right? Upon himself. If you come here on Sunday morning and think that you're going to get enough from me, I don't get enough for myself. So, you know, the thing is, you need to study and understand what God says for your life. And there are certain verses like this one that I call power verses. You know what I mean? There are things that you need to remember at times when maybe things aren't so great, because God will stir something up within you. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purposes. If you love him, if you know Jesus, you are called according to his purposes. That's done deal. In all things, God works for the good. You need to remember that when you smash your toe. You know what I mean? Oh, God, all things, how's this going to work? But God, I know something, you know. All things work for the good. So that's a memory verse. I hope you do take notes, because if I don't say anything worthwhile, at least God's word does. So write down scriptures, get it in your heart, get it inside, let it begin to come out of you. In 1 Samuel 37, it said, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring me the ephod.' Abiathar brought it to him. David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?' 'Pursue them,' he answered. 'You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue.'" So what to do on the worst day of your life? Number four, seek God. One more. Seek God for encouragement and get a word from God. How do you do that? David put on the simple priestly garment, this linen pajama, and sought God all night. Serious people take serious effort. There's a situation in your life like they had. He sought God. And guess what? God answered. You understand that when you seek God and you do it sincerely, God wants to take time with you. He wants to meet you. God answered. And he gave David a word of hope in the middle of his ashes. People wanting to stone him. Got to remember, they're sleepy. He said, God, if you don't do something tomorrow, I'm dead. I mean, really, 600 ruthless guys ready to tear him apart. He gets a word from God. You know what happened the next day? Don't you know that these guys saw something different in David? Because David could see something they could not see. David had met with God, and David now had a word from God. And can you imagine him telling these guys this? And all of a sudden, the seed of hope began to stir up in these people. Wait a minute. What are we doing here? Crying like babies. There was a time for that, but now it's time to... And now God says if we pursue them, we can overtake them, and we will recover all. David says, yeah, that's what God said. Now, if David wouldn't have taken the time to get that encouragement from God, to get that word from God that saved his life, as well as provided a whole different outcome to the Ziklag experience, what would have happened? How much more? Like I said, these are all things written for us to imitate. How much more do we need that same experience in our life? All that weeping and negative energy had now been replaced with a fresh focus and a new vision with a victorious future. So if we want to recover all, we've got to reorient our vision. We've got to rethink that whole thing. And you know, your Ziklag could be a job loss. It could be, it could be a divorce. It could be sickness, maybe a personal crisis, even personal betrayal. You know? And it could cast you into such darkness, it can paralyze you and get your focus so distorted that you become totally unproductive. And it can dominate your field of vision. But we have to look beyond the crisis. We have to look through that. Hear what God says about it. See what God says about our life. If we want to be restored, if we want to recover that which the enemy has tried to take from us, then we have no alternative but to seek God in that. To get God's perspective. Does anyone here like encouragement? Or do you like people to say, oh, you're ugly? Or do you like people to come and say, oh, you look nice today? Maybe even if you don't, but still, you know, no, I'm sure you do. But, you know, it's nice to have something nice said, right? Every now and then, even though you plan to play it off like, oh, it's no big deal. You know, but you know inside you're like, yeah, you know, you're feeling good about that. We all need to encourage ourselves in God's word and seek him and praise him in the middle of the darkness. Because he will cause the power of his words to rise up to the surface in our situation. That's why memory verse stuff. That's why you need to get it in there. The devil does not know your future. You know that? He's not omniscient. I mean, he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know your future. He's a created being. God knows your future. Guess what? We know the devil's future. He loses, by the way. That's what hell was created for. So he is a loser, and he's just a sore one, and he's trying to ruin everyone else's life in the process. So, you know what? If you believe and you decide to climb out of your pit and take decisive action to cooperate with God, get with God, hear from God about your life, and this helps if you have a little bit of understanding about what he says about it, you'll begin to hear him say, press on, overcome, recover. Press on, overcome, recover. You know, the only way you lose in this is if you sit down in the ashes and stay there, like the mummy with the remote. You just stay there. But if you hear from God and move out, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you know Jesus, you are born of God. See, we have the genetics of an overcomer. Our heritage is there. Jesus overcame the world. And that's what he says about us. We're overcomers. So what to do on the worst day of your life? Number five, remove the doubt. Anticipate your recovery and victory. It's okay. Momentary doubt is normal, I think. It's a natural consequence of receiving that blow that Ziklag wants to give us. But when we get a word from God, do not doubt. David didn't doubt. He began to broadcast it to his men. God said, we're to pursue, we're to overtake, we will recover all. Our wives, our children, our wealth. God will give it all back if we take him at his word. And James 1, 6 through 8, you don't have it. But it talks about doubting. It says that when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. You know, the outward circumstances of life, the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in everything he does. Confusion sets in. We have to settle the doubt issue. God said it. I believe it. I act on it. It is my life. I choose this. I'm encouraged by what God says. God says good things about me because God is for me. I will, therefore, act on it that way. Doubt is no longer the consequence of my choice because I choose to believe. So we must settle that. It's the energizing word of God that holds the power of life. And you cannot stop him from loving you. I know some of us say, God can't love me. No, that's another lie the devil would like you to buy. God does love you. He may not like the things that have happened. He may not like the sin in your life if that's going on, but he still loves you. You may have a son or a daughter if you don't yet or someday. If they mess up royally, are you going to say, I don't love you anymore? No, you may not like what they did, but you still love them. How much more will our Father in heaven love us who gave his only son for us? Come on. God loves us that way. He is for us totally. Romans 8:35 through 39 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, he's persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's easy when you're in Ziklag to think that God doesn't care, that God has abandoned you, that you're all in this all by yourself. Not so. Or like Job, whose friends came and basically said, Job, there must be some kind of hidden sin. God is punishing you. Don't always believe that. These low points, it's hard to feel convinced that God is for you. So we must stir up our faith and be reminded about what he says about us. And God will encourage us through that word that he brings to us. So there again, how do you get convinced? You read it. You apply it to your situations on a daily basis. Because Jesus is for losers. You begin to take him at his word. I remember my daughter, oldest daughter, Olivia, she was 5 years old. My wife had picked her up from kindergarten, and she had a little friend with her. They were driving this huge Buick. Huge. I mean, I don't even know if it fit in the room this way. It's an American car. It was in like a 1971. I mean, it was a tank, just a tank. I mean, you could put a whole family in the trunk, and they could live there for years. And I mean, it was big. And she was driving down a highway in our town, and a big semi-truck loaded with furniture from the Carolinas. There's a lot of furniture making in Carolinas. And it comes through the light, trying to get through the yellow light, as my wife was slowing down to turn in a Burger King or something with the kids. And this truck ran right over the back of the car. Now, you got to remember, this trunk is 2 meters deep, and it's huge. And it was compacted all the way up under the rear window and glass everywhere. I remember getting a call from someone saying, you need to go to the hospital. Your wife and your children are being taken by ambulance. They've been in a bad car wreck. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, you're thinking, oh, I mean, they're dead. They're half, you know, you're thinking the worst. And when I got there, I got to the emergency room as they brought them in on the gurneys, and yeah, there was blood and stuff. And it looked kind of bad initially. But then I noticed, well, you know, maybe it's not so bad. And then where my daughter had blood all over her face, and then come to learn, I thought maybe it was glass. Her eyes were all full of blood. I thought the glass, and she's going to be blind or something. And come to find out, what she did was she hit her head on her knee, and it just got some blood from her nose, and it ran up. And it wasn't that bad. And so, praise God. I mean, they were hardly hurt. I mean, it was a miracle. And I remember right before the accident happened, the example of speaking a positive thing about God. Her little friend who didn't know Jesus was seated next to her. And she says, "Are you afraid of the devil?" She asked my daughter. And she goes, "No, my God protects me." And boom. And when I went to look at the car, in the back seat where she was, this whole area, no glass where she was seated. I mean, the glass was this thick on the rest of the car floor. But where she was, no glass. Coincidence? The faith of a child, my God will protect me. Kind of get what you speak. So when we're encouraged by God and we start to believe on it, and he says, pursue, overcome, be restored, we should act on that. Because God is for us. There's a lot of verses here. I'm going to skip those, Gloria, because of time. Next week's power verse, though, we're going to do that. You got that, Glory? It's 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple, not a complex one. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important for us to have deep down in our spirit. That settles the doubt issue. Thanks. Thank you, Lord. You give me victory because of what Jesus did. You know, you see Mel Gibson, Braveheart. But you know what? That's just a movie. What God can do supernatural is way better than any movie you could get out of Hollywood. The Word of God has an ability to produce an alternative outlook to your future. And isn't our vision really about our perspective on the future? Huh? And it will dictate whether we're energized or demoralized. We're created in the image and likeness of God, and we are capable of great accomplishments in him. So we need to saturate our mind with Scripture, with the reading of God's Word, as an exercise that changes the thoughts about our life. It expands our capacity to think his way beyond our own limitations. Because I know if you're like me, I could sit around and think about myself. I don't think much. But if I start to think about what God says, it's like, oh, you say that about me? Thank you, God. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe you can do something here. Maybe, okay, God, you said all things work to the good, then love you and call according to your purpose. Okay, I love you. That means me. So I have to put things in the first person about what God says about your life. You know, because hope is the God way of relating to our future. You know, the Bible talks about hope being the helmet of salvation. That's because hope starts in our mind. And the Bible even says, as a man thinks, so is he. Hope starts in our mind. And that's why that helmet, he says, put on the helmet of salvation, who we are in Christ. Don't ever, you've got to protect that. And always remind yourself of that. There's a time to weep. And there's a time to get mad, like Mel here on Braveheart. But we must direct that anger against the right target. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, folks, is it? That means people. Our problem isn't with people. We've got to see through that. Our problem is with spiritual situations. It says, Ephesians 6:12, you have it? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So we got to remember our Ziklag is most likely not produced by man. It's a situation designed to try to get us to give in and give up. Don't ever let the devil dance over your defeat. Passion is required. Now, sometimes you say passion, uh-oh, that's a dirty word. No, passion can also mean vision. To get passionate about life, to get passionate about the things of God, to get vision for what God has for you. Do something with what God has given you. Passion is required. Faith driven by passion can overcome any apparent failure and any impossible odd. So we read on in Samuel, and we're going to close here. But this is the outcome of David's response to pursue, overtake, and recover. So David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. So David took the other 400 and he continued. So now he's got only 400 guys to attack, not 600. So it's even worse. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him water and food, part of a cake of so-and-so. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or had any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." And David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" But God even provided this for David. He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." And he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah, from David. So David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Now, didn't David only have 400 to begin with? So if only 400 got away, how many did he fight? I think it was 4,000, but my memory fails me. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." So not only did God restore, but everything the Amalekites had, David now had. Can you imagine the Amalekites ever thinking that David would end up with all their stuff? They attack David, and now they lose. Not only did David get everything back, but he got everything they had too. See, God's got a sense of humor. God can not only restore, but he can enrich, even in our Ziklag experiences. Can you imagine the devil when Jesus was crucified? Do you think he had a clue? Because he's not all-knowing. We discussed that earlier. Do you think he had a clue that after 3 days, he would rise from the grave? And that would be the end to his reign? I don't think so. But it still happened. The Ziklags in our life, they can get turned around. Hideous ordeal you're now facing, it can become a stepping stone to a greater blessing in your life. Hope you believe that. It can become just a stepping stone to a new place, a Jerusalem destination. No longer just a prophecy about your life, no longer the Ziklag in between, but the culmination, the completion of what God has declared. So the worst days can become prime candidates to become a source of God's grace and mercy in our life. I hope you believe that. Because God can do anything if we'll just take it to Him, if we'll encourage ourselves in Him, if we'll worship Him, if we'll get a word from God, take the effort, and then act on that word of God. God says, pursue, overcome, recover, restore. Those are God's words to us. I want the band to come back, if you would. We're going to take just a couple minutes here because it seems a shame to talk about all this and then not to let God do something in through our lives. bottom line. While they're setting up here, like most things, it requires a decision, doesn't it? David had to make decisions. Decision to encourage himself, be strengthened in God, to follow God when God gave him a word, to do something with it. These are all things that require a decision in our life. You know, it can be a milestone moment that could change the course of the rest of your life. And they're going to start singing this Draw Me Close song. And I wanted to share a few things here. And that in the song, if you feel God speaking, if you feel something rising up within you, respond. When I say that, we want to pray for people. Steve and Julie are here visiting this week. Steve was here last week helping me pray. And there's others here that are going to help pray. Believe me, you're not alone. God's for you. We're for you. Hopefully you're for us and our Ziklag.